read a few verses. First of all, one in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, for have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And a page or so to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 pages. 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And the 5th chapter of this same letter. Verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You'll probably notice that each of these passages you have the same 3 words. And you find those 3 words quite a bit in the New Testament in various places. Faith, love, and hope. They're found in all these 3 passages. In everyday life, they don't mean much. It's amazing how these words lose their force in everyday life simply because we live in a crooked world. This is used the word faith or believing. Well, what can you believe in this world? You can believe a great many things, and usually you're fooled when you believe a great many things. Faith, as far as man is concerned, is a very uncertain quantity. And people talk that way, too. When you tell them something, says, well, I guess I'll believe you. But they say it with a tone of, well, maybe it isn't so, and very often it ain't so, either. Either the person that tells you is misinformed, doesn't know himself or herself, or they're deliberately lying to you or something. But you can believe ever so many things. And first of all, let me tell you, don't believe what the newspapers say, because they're the biggest lie sheets in the world. I happen to know that from personal experience. When we came from the Bahamas to the States many ago in our yacht, several newspaper reporters came aboard and talked to us, and when you read the articles in the next paper, you wouldn't have believed, I wouldn't have believed that I ever said or ever heard of it even. They put things that I've never heard of before. And when we came back to the house, the government called us on the carpet for telling so many lies about the Bahama Islands. And we had quite a job getting straightened out. And I found out that these newspaper reporters, they put in anything whatever, as long as it's something that's unusual, something that attracts attention. They don't mind how many things they add to it or how many things they leave off from it. And so as far as this world is concerned, faith is a most uncertain quantity. And that is so sad that as a result, people have begun to question what God's word says a great deal too. They put God's word in the same category. And so many people say, oh, well, how do I know this is true? How do I know the Bible is true? And so forth. They put it in the same category. The same thing is true with the word hope. In everyday life, when a person says, I hope so, he always practically means, well, I'm not sure, I doubt whether it's so, but I hope so. The hope has a definite, uncertain tone whenever a man uses it. I don't care when he uses it. It always has a tone of uncertainty in it. But not the hope that's used in the Bible. In the Bible, it always speaks of positiveness. It's a sure hope, the Bible calls it. A steadfast hope, a blessed hope. There's no uncertainty about it. And as far as the other word is concerned, love, well, we all know what a farce that is in the world in which we live. There is some true love, yes, but the great deal of it is nothing but pretense. Very often it's lust, more than love. Love has been so degenerated, it's hardly able at times to know what people talk about when they talk about love. It means anything. And it usually means very selfish, something that you want for yourself. And the Bible never uses it that way. In the Bible, love always reaches out to others and not to yourself. God so loved the world that he gave. Love reaches out to others. And so these three words, while they're abused terribly in this sinful world in which we live, they have a very blessed meaning when you turn to Scripture for a very simple reason. And the reason, of course, is that in the Bible they're used in relation to what God, who God is, and what God says. And when you moment to bring them, you have absolute and positive assurance. There's no uncertainty whatever with God when you use these words. When it says faith, you can be positive that it's faith in God, and what God says, you can rely upon it with your whole heart and soul for time and for eternity. And again, love also, the love of the Bible is extremely pure. And it reaches out because it comes from God, that God is love. And when they have the word hope in the Bible, there's no uncertainty connected with it. When it talks about hope, like in these passages, and there are a number of more passages that bring that up too, you can count on it absolutely. And so we'd like to think just a little bit this morning on these three words with their precious, precious meaning. They're precious volume, as far as we are concerned. They're simple words, but they cover a tremendous, in fact, they cover everything in life, in time, and in eternity. First of all, you have the word faith. In each one of these, the word faith was mentioned first, because faith, of course, begins everything. As far as you are, I am concerned, at least, we're never in touch with these things except through the avenue of faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's faith that brings us first in touch with God. Now, it's been mentioned here before, and I think for us Christians it's interesting to notice that you have that word faith just once in the Old Testament. That's in the book of Habakkuk, where it says, the just shall live by faith. It's never again mentioned, but you have it 244 times in the New Testament. The word faith is not mentioned in the Old Testament, and you sometimes wonder why, because there was faith there. When you turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, first, and you read the names, the actual names of 16 people, beginning with Abel and winding up with David, who practiced things by faith. And then it mentions many others, any number of others also, but there are 16 mentioned by name who all had faith, and they lived in the Old Testament days. But faith is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And I think the reason for it is that while they had faith, all right, that is faith in the Bible is particularly in connection with God's revelation in the person and work of Christ. And that you don't have in the Old Testament, except in shadow. But in the New Testament, you have it plainly taught, and that's why faith is particularly brought in. That is, as far as you and I are concerned, faith begins with this. It begins with trust in God for the sake of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It's faith in him and in his redemptive work that starts us out on this pathway where these three words come in. And so faith is the beginning of it all. It's that what you start your Christian life with. It's that which you live your Christian life with. It's the sustaining force all the Christian life, and it's measured again and again and again. Faith doesn't merely mean believing, of course. In the Bible, believing means more than just accepting a word, somebody's word, but it means to have confidence in that, to trust in him. And so we live our lives by faith in looking to God, having confidence in his guidance and wisdom and all the rest of it. And so it mentions it first each time as the most important substance. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now you have hope at the end. We hope for things at the end. But faith is the substance of it. That is, it makes the things in the future so real that we're already sure we have them now. When we really believe something, we're just as sure as though we already have it. I mean, something that's going to be given to us. That's what the Bible says. Faith is the substance of things hoped. I hope Carol doesn't mind my telling this, but when he was a little boy, I was away and he wanted some colored marbles. And so there was a late time, and I bought them right away and lugged them out in my suitcase for about 2 months so I wouldn't forget them. And when I got home, he ran out to the car, and he didn't say, "Did you bring me the marbles?" He didn't kiss me the welcome home, but he usually did. He didn't say, "Did you remember the marbles?" All he said, he says, "Daddy, give me those marbles." And just gave me a thrill. Those marbles were just as real to him by faith as when they were when he saw them. And that is what the Bible says faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. That is the thing that you want. They're real to you if you believe the person. Believe the testimony given to you. And the marvelous thing about the Bible is that by faith, we are absolutely sure of things that lie ahead, simply because God says it. That's the only way you can be sure. Faith is in God. First of all, in regard to salvation, and in regard to everything else, along life's way, it's faith that makes things real. Now notice the order of these words. The way they're usually presented is faith, love, and hope. Not always, sometimes they're reversed, but usually they're put in that order. Faith, love, and hope. First faith, of course, brings God in. It starts with God. And you know, that's a very vital lesson in Scripture. Not only in these words, but you find it again and again in 100 ways, 1,000 ways in the Bible. Blessing starts with God. Man likes to work his own blessing. He tries to find his own way and so forth. But blessing starts with God. It's God that thought of the wonderful plan of redemption. It's God that worked it out. It's God that came to do it. It's God who on the cross paid the price of redemption. It starts with God. It's done by God. And faith simply lays hold on him. And that's what makes faith so real, because it finds it all its blessing in the one who ever lived and ever loved and suffered. And therefore, whatever it promises, it can never change. It's a wonderful thing when you learn to turn away from self and start with God. That's what keeps people from being saved. They're looking at themselves. What can I do? How good I am? And so what is my life? And they start with self. It's always self that's in you. And Christians often does get you in the same mess. But blessing starts with him. Faith first. And then secondly, love. And then finally, hope. That's usually put that way. Now, faith has God in view, and hope has self in view. When you talk about hope, you think of what you're going to get. And that's put at the end of the three words, as it should be. Self always is to come last. Time and again in the Bible, you read that expression, "me first." That's the way children often say, "Yeah, let's go, but me first." And that man said in the gospel, said, "And me first, go at home and bid them farewell, and me first, so forth." It's me first. No, it's me last. Hope comes last. That is, that which we get out of it comes last. And it lies ahead. It's the last thing we're going to have. It's when we leave this world and finally get to glory. And praise God, it's not going to be the last thing, but it's going to last forever too. All that hope offers. So it begins with faith, hope at the end, and love in between. And that's how beautifully true it is, because love, like faith, brings God in, and hope has self in view, love has others in view. It's God first, others second, and self last. That's what is suggested in the very order these words usually come. Very simple words, but a great deal of thought involved in them all the same. Faith, first of all, brings God in. And when God is brought into your life, into your experience, you're on the way to present and eternal blessing. Faith not only gives you salvation, not only trusts God for what he gives you, but faith honors God when it gives God his place, the place that belongs to him. The Bible says he that believes not makes God a liar. He dishonors God. And so faith honors God, and that's why God is delighted in those who trust in him, because he's recognizing who he is, that his word is a word that can be absolutely trust it. Begins with faith, and that when you honor God, God comes first. Then when you trust Him as your Savior, then Romans says in chapter 5, again you have those same three words, by the way, says when you trust in Him, you're justified by faith, and the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and as the result, of course, it says you have that hope that is set before you. Now, you have those same three things again in that very familiar passage I didn't read, in the same three words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it mentions there, as you know, at the close of the chapter, he talks about love all throughout. It's called charity in our Bible. It's a mixed print. The word charity, when the Bible was translated, was apparently used the same as love is, but now it has a different meaning. It's the word, the Greek word love, and nothing else. It holds out the whole chapter. And in the last verse, it says, now obey the faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now here he mentions love last. Faith and hope first. And perhaps last here, because that has been the subject all throughout the chapter, and he's emphasizing it still further. It says, and the greatest of these is love. Now, why is love called the greatest? I think, first of all, because it is God Himself, so to speak. God is love. It oftentimes been mentioned, never says that God is loving. Doesn't say that God is charitable, but God is love. That is the noun in you. Now, it never says God is justice. It says God is just. It never says God is power, it says God is powerful. It uses the adjective. When it talks about justice or power or other features, when it talks about love, it uses the noun. It's a peculiar way of stating it, isn't it? We are so used to it, we don't notice its peculiarity. But it's peculiar to say that God is a certain quality. God is love. That is, love completely characterizes the person of God. As we said on Thursday, at Hollywood, that God is good. It says it again and again in the Old Testament. For God is good. Now you can take that O out and say God is God. And when you put the O in, you have God is good. And that simply is that because He is love. And love ever seeks, is good in itself and ever seeks the good of others. So that first of all, love is the greatest. Why? First of all, because it is divine. But God is love. Secondly, I think because love is the only thing that doesn't need. Faith and hope suggest needs. And so God doesn't need faith. He doesn't need hope because God doesn't need anything. But God is love because love is not looking. It's not having a need. It's presenting, it's filling the needs of others. And so God is love as the greatest, but God is the only one who never needs anything. You and I are the needy ones. God is the one that always has the all-sufficiency, the all-sufficient God. Everything that's necessary in time and eternity is found in Him, and He needs nothing. I think that's why it says love is the greatest. Again, I think love is said to be the greatest because love starts everything. Faith and hope had a beginning. There was never a time when either faith or hope were needed. Not until God created things and people. People are. And so love is the greatest because it has no beginning. It is everlasting. Then again, love is the greatest because love, faith and hope suggest need and dependence. I've said already. And love has no needs, it's absolutely independent. And then again, love is the greatest because love, that's, as I said, it doesn't need it, it gives by faith and hope receive. And giving, the Bible says, is greater than getting. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so love is the greatest because love is that quality that never does anything else except giving. And I said already, that's why in this world, you know, love is such a perverted thing because it's so little in the way of giving. I think you see it in the family life as much as anywhere else. A real father and mother, they love to give, to sacrifice for their children. They're not looking for anything. If they are, they certainly will be disappointed if they look for much of anything. But they're doing the giving. And as a result, of course, they do a little receiving too. The children respond to it and are thankful for what they do and so forth. But anyway, love, divine love, has that peculiar, glorious quality of everlastingly thinking and ministering, thinking of and ministering to others. Faith, love, and hope. Now we were reading that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it mentions these three, and it says, the Apostle Paul says to these Corinthians, he gives thanks for them and remembers without ceasing their work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. It's nice to read those words. They've often been commented on. Their work of faith. Not their work, but their work of faith. Their labor of love. Not just labor, but labor of love. You know, you can labor a lot and have no love whatever. And patience of hope. And you can have patience a lot and yet have no hope. When you turn to Revelation chapter 2, you can't turn to that, you'll find in the church at Ephesus, you find these same three words mentioned. I think I should read them to you. But there, he leaves those words out. In Revelation chapter 2, when addressing the church at Ephesus, the first church mentioned there out of the seven churches, he says, in the second verse, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Thy works, labor, and patience. It doesn't say thy works of faith. It doesn't say thy labor of love. It doesn't say thy patience of hope. He leaves that out. That is, he finds fault with that church, as many have noticed, not because they were not busy doing things, but faith was lacking there. They were very busy, but the idea of doing it in response to God's word and so forth was failing. And a labor, they were working hard, but there was no love in it, really. It was more or less setting themselves in the limelight. A lot of people work today, and they're proud of what they're doing. And they're not thinking particularly of the blessing to others, but it means to themselves. And the patience of hope, the hope is left out. They have a patience, but no hope for the future. You know, even Christians oftentimes get into that sort of a condition. They may be very active, and yet so little of it done really in devotion to Christ, all of itself in view, and so forth. That's what he found fault with in the church at Ephesus. But here in our chapter, he mentions those three words. Works of faith. That is, whatever we Christians do, we have to do it by faith. Faith what? There's only one thing, one person we have faith in, and only one person who reveals himself in the book we can have faith in, and that's in the Bible. So works of faith means works that are done in obedience to the revealed will of God. That is, when we work for the Lord, we want to find out what the Lord wants us to do, in other words. Not what we think we want to do, but what he says we ought to do. We want to walk in obedience to God and do the works that he tells us to, that please him. For instance, let me put it something like this. As a Christian, my labor, my work as a believer is to make Christ known, to preach the gospel. He has told us in a number of places. Some people would like you to have you turned aside and try to improve moral conditions and try to improve politics and so forth. You don't find it in the Bible. You can work hard enough, but it's not a work of faith. You're missing the mark. And we Christians have to do the works of faith. And then the labor we do is to be of love. Not merely because we do it, but because the love of God is so real, we want to express that love in our devotion to him by doing things for others. It's the love of Christ, like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's to constrain us. Henceforth, not to live unto ourselves, to him who died for us and rose again. That is, the love of Christ is to be the constraining force in the life we live. It's to be a labor of love. I like to tell the story of Mrs. Johnson in Key West. He was in the assembly there years ago. He was a woman who weighed about 375 pounds, I think it was, the last time I knew her. And she told me one time she hadn't seen her feet for years. She was so fat she couldn't look over to see her feet. Her husband had to put the shoes on her sofa. She had a tremendous body. But a very kind woman. She loved her people. She had 10 or 12 people home for dinner almost every Sunday. And on these tiny feet with that great big heavy body and no maid in the house, she'd get that big dinner ready and wash the dishes and so on. And I said to her one time, Mr. Johnson, why on earth do you do this? It's impossible your way to do this. How do you do it? What do you get out of it? It's just a labor of love, she said. You know what I'm getting out of it? I'm waiting for the day when the Lord will honor. It's the patience of hope that carries me along. The word patience means endure. She endured all the hardship and the trial and the weariness and tiredness. Because she was to remember that she was going home someday and the Lord will honor anything that's done for him. That's what you have here in these verses. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. You know, you don't get tired of doing the Lord's things if it's done out of love. Love to Christ. If you do it out of love to Christians, oftentimes you can get very annoyed. They can be so unthankful. They can be so critical. They can often ignore whatever you do for them and take it for granted and so forth. If you do it for them, you're going to fail. But if it's a labor of love to Christ, the love that God has shed abroad in the heart, and whatever you do, you'll be glad to do. And it's labor. Labor is a stronger word than work. It means God doesn't expect us to take life easy as Christians. It's meant to cost us something, a good deal in fact. It's a labor of love. And then there's a lot to endure in a world like this, a lot to bear with. And so there has to be patience. But then the patience looks on to the future. Why not bear a little now? Look what Christ bore for us. Look at all the suffering he endured for the glory that lay before. Look at the glory that lies ahead now for him, and already he's enjoying. Well, it's going to be that way with us too. So there has to be all the patience in view of the hope that lies before us. Then in the fifth chapter of the same, he mentions these same three things again from a slightly other angle. He says, in verse 8, let us who are sober put on the breastplate, let us who are the day be sober putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now you notice here there's a different thought again. In the first chapter, faith, love, and hope are motive forces to put us on the offensive. There are things done in order to enable us to serve the Lord successfully and fruitfully. We're in this world not to suffer, we're in this world to serve. We suffer too, but we're here to serve. The Christian is always to be on the path of active devotion to Christ. That's what the first chapter talks about. But here in the fifth chapter, he's on the defensive. He's wearing an armor, and he's being attacked by the devil. And here he says he needs the same three things, faith, love, and hope. For a breastplate, the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now here it's not the offensive, here it's the defensive. Here it's not the Christian being active, here it's the Christian being passive. And being attacked by evil forces. And we all know in this world in which we live, how the Christian is constantly being attacked. All the evil forces, the devil just hates Christianity. And he's going to make it just as little possible to live successfully here as he knows how. And so, as you have in Ephesians chapter 6, you read here about the Christian wearing the armor. And here he does too, and he mentions two features. The chest and the head. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Lovely pictures, aren't they? For the breastplate, for the heart is located to protect the heart, the breastplate of faith and love. What keeps your heart true to Christ is faith to God and the love of God operating in the soul. It's what keeps Satan getting the advantage of you. Your heart will remain true when it's protected by the breastplate of faith that cannot be injured, cannot be killed. You yourself can't be killed, so to speak. I don't mean physically killed, I mean spiritually, the common down entity. When you're covered with the breastplate of faith and love, your Satan will constantly try to upset the Christian by occupying him with himself or herself. Maybe he says God doesn't really love you when you suffer like this, or when you have a terrible operation like this. This little Zacho baby, I think of those parents that are the fearful ordeal they're passing through. And I can imagine the devil telling them God doesn't really love anybody, or ask you to let a child like that suffer, and you suffer so terribly. That's Satan's darts. But the breastplate of faith and love cast those darts aside. They say, no, we trusted God. And we know that his love is true and pure, and it keeps us safe. It keeps us loving him. It keeps our heart beating for him. The breastplate of faith love is constantly needed and every day needed in the world in which you and I live. Satan attacks us far more ways than we have the faintest idea of. And all was for the purpose, of course, of making us give up the Christian path, turning away from it, giving up in discouragement or in disgust, or in positive disdain of God. If he can, he'll make us say, well, God don't believe in a God like that. And that's what the world tells you. You believe in a God like that, and let that happen to you? That's what they told us when our baby was drowned in a tidal wave. You believe in a God like that, not me. But you see, we've learned something from Scripture. God passes of his people through those trials and burdens. And the breastplate of faith and love keeps your heart beating properly. Keep you from giving up. And from doubting God's love and wisdom. It's a defensive armor so that you can be steadily on the offensive in the service of Christ. And then finally, for a helmet, not salvation. In other places he talks about salvation as the future, but here it's the hope of salvation. And doesn't mean salvation from your sins, of course. You have that the minute you trust Christ. That means your perfect salvation. That means the salvation Paul writes about repeatedly. The glory that lies before. The perfect salvation, where you're not only your soul is saved, but your body will be saved. Where you'll be in glory, in absolute perfection. When he says, wear the helmet. And that helmet is called the hope of salvation. What does a helmet do? It keeps you from getting your brains knocked out. Where you shoot the dart at a person, he can hit the head because he can kill him. That's the way Samson got killed. David found a little tiny little loophole that hit him in his brain. If he'd worn a solid helmet, the stone couldn't have gone through. But the helmet protects the brain. Now the breastplate, faith love, protects the heart. So with the heart, it's healed. But the helmet protects the brain. And those are the two things the Christian needs God, is his heart and his mind. The Bible mentions those two time and again. Philippians chapter 4, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Your mind can go along so easily. One of the saddest things to me is to see old Christians losing their minds. I don't know why exactly, maybe for some reasons or other. I don't say that Satan would do it, it's just a physical thing, but it's a tragic thing to see a person unable to use their minds properly. And Satan would like to see that when you're a young person, not use your mind properly. Think wrongly about God, have wrong thoughts about his word, or wrong thoughts about his people, and so forth. And so for a helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of glory that lies before will sustain the Christian, keep him balance, keep them mentally on the alert down here. In other words, the Christian knows that the life he lives is not just for now. It's not useless. It may not seem to produce any fruit now, but it will in the day to come. He has that hope of salvation that God someday will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That someday his life will be reviewed and the things that he never thought of even. He will find in that God honored them and blessed them and used them for his praise and glory. See, That helmet of salvation keeps your mind balanced, keeps it easy, keeps you from being upset or disturbed. Otherwise, how easy can get it disturbed. I had a letter yesterday. We sent out our radio program, and the brother wrote, he says, we enjoyed, but we never get any comments. We never get any letters of response. And we've sent our radio program now out over 9 stations for years, and we've only, I think, had twice a letter from anybody. Nobody writes it. And I wonder at that sometimes. But I don't believe for one solitary minute that means those words are not being blessed. God's word is always blessed forever. Someday in heaven we'll see. And the hope of someday hearing is well done keeps us going with that word, keeps us mind, keeps our mind balanced in living, instead of getting upset about it. The helmet is for the hope of salvation. The joy that lies ahead keeps us going, dying no matter how hard life may be. Those are some of the thoughts connected with these 3 words, faith, love, and hope. They're precious words. In a Christian's experience, faith in God brings him into the blessing of all this. Love enables him to pass his blessing on to others. And hope makes him rejoice in view of the glory that lies in him. That's God, we pray to bless our meditation on thy word, on these 3 comprehensive, compound words. We pray to bless them. To us, and we thank thee that we can say, most of us, maybe all of us here this morning, that we have by faith come to know thee. We've known thy love to us, and in some measure thy love manifested through us. And we thank thee for the hope that lies ahead. We thank thee for all that Christ is to us, that all that has come to us through his precious sacrificial work that he gave himself for us. And now by his Spirit gives himself to us. We pray thy blessing, our God, upon thy word to us. And wherever thy word is ministered this day, we seek thy blessing upon us. And give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.